Romans Road. As you open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of Romans. How many here are not familiar with the term Romans Road? How many of you that that's a new term? Okay, good. We'll walk you through this tonight because the Romans Road is actually a pathway of specific verses going through the book of Romans that we would use to lead a person to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a starting point. You'd learn about where we stand now with Christ. You find out that we're sinners, we're separated from God, the gift of God, and we'll walk you through that tonight. And the ultimate, the end of the road, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the pathway we're on tonight. And when we think about a path or a road is something which takes us from one place to another. You guys all got on a road to come here tonight. You left where you came, started from, you got here. That's a road. A road usually has a beginning and an end, and it begins with a place of need and ends with the place where that need is going to be met. Specifically, like if you guys need groceries, there's a need. So you get in your car and you go to the grocery store where that need is going to be met. And usually that's what a road is. It goes from a place of need to a place of satisfying that need. And a road then needs a very definite starting point. If you go to MapQuest or Google Maps, you would put in your destination and it would come back and say to you, would you want to start at your present location? Because it needs a definite place at which to start. Any trip needs a starting point. So when we talk about the Romans Road, we're going to talk now about what the starting point is. So if you could turn there in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 are really the place that we would begin. If we're going to lead someone to faith in Christ, or you need to come to faith in Christ, this is where we begin. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, if you want to get on the road that leads to eternal life, this is your starting point right here. You know, a lot of people today say there's a lot of different roads to heaven. You can get there by this faith or this religion. You get there by being good. You get there by being better than somebody else. You know, if you got in your car and you had your navigation system on, you wouldn't think too much of that system if you put in your destination and your car came back and said, oh, that's a great place to go to. Just any road will take you there. Just get on the road, it'll take you there. If your navigation said that to you, you'd go out and get a new car. Go get a new navigation system because all roads do not get to the same place. The road to heaven begins by this verse here, by acknowledging that God is creator, which is obvious by simply opening our eyes to see his power and his personality, his attributes in the things that he created. So just go over those verses again with that little bit of understanding. Just read these verses again. For since the creation of the world, since the world was created by God, his invisible attributes or his personal qualities are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You and me, we can understand these things. Even God's eternal power and his Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they could understand God through creation, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know what's interesting about that? You start to think, seeing God in creation, true scientific methodology, true science, it begins with the simple terms, I want to study something, let me gather all the information I can about that, let me examine it, let me study it, and then once I've studied it, let me then see what conclusions it leads me to. Scientific method has an open mind. You begin with just the facts, the observations, and you come to your conclusions. The evolutionist today starts with the premise, starts with the conclusion that there is not a personal creator God. And then they go backwards to try to make the evidence fit the conclusion that they've already made. And that's why it says here, they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts became darkened. Because of futility of that, trying to assume there's no God, and then you try to build an evolutionary theory. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at nature and then to realize that there is intelligent design in creation. We can see what he is like by simply examining the things that he made. There is design. Just take one thing, human eye. There is design in the human eye that just blows an evolutionist out of the water. They can't explain how the human eye came to be with the intricacy that it has. There's 1,000 other systems, other parts within the human body that an evolutionist cannot explain how it just came to be. There's design in a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. There's design in the balance of our solar system. There's design in all the creation around us. And that's really where the starting point on this road to eternal life begins, when we acknowledge, God, yeah, you are there. You have created all things. And if you've created all things, you have a right to my life. Because you're the one who made me. You are the creator. You are the great God. You care deeply enough about me to make such an incredible place for me to live in. We really have no excuses. And it's time for us to stop fighting God and stop to try to make other excuses and try to other explanations about how things came to be. And simply acknowledge, God, you are God. You are all powerful. You love us. I can see your hand in nature around me. And that really requires a bit of surrender from me coming up with my own conclusions. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear, having a healthy awe and respect for God, that's the beginning place to wisdom. And then from that starting point, we can begin our road down this place where we can understand who we are, what we've done, where we stand with Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and ultimately to that place where we can receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. So that's the first stop on the Romans road. Colin's going to come up and take us to the next stop. Okay?
Good evening, everyone. So, Romans road. The Romans road, as you know, Gary was sharing a little bit, is a way for us, a practical way for us to, we can memorize scripture, which it's not too many of them. There's only 6 scriptures in the Romans road. And through memorization of the Romans road, we can effectively share the gospel message, because it takes us from a starting point, as Gary shared, to an end point. And the gospel message is throughout it. It paints a picture of our great need for Jesus Christ. And my verse that I have tonight is Romans 3:10. And again, I encourage you all to write these verses down and memorize these verses, as they will be so useful to you in preaching the gospel. Romans 3:10 says this: "There is none righteous, no, not one." And if we start with, there is a God, there is a creator, he created us, the next part is, God created us with a purpose. And God has a plan for each of us. And God desires us to live in a certain way. And he's given us a law, a moral law, as C.S. Lewis puts it, that is engraved in each of our hearts. And few people will actually deny that there's a right and wrong on this earth. There are some who are that far off, but the typical person we talk to, they're going to agree there's a right and wrong, and that God put right and wrong in each of us. There's a moral law in each of us. And the idea here of righteousness, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that God gave us a mark, a bullseye. And if we were all archers here and we pulled out our bow and we aimed for that mark, none of us hit it. None of us are perfect when it comes to the law that God has set forth. It goes on in Romans 3 to say this in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sights. That before God, none of us are righteous. As we see throughout the Old Testament, we see and the pictures painted of a perfect, righteous, holy God that has set a standard, has set a mark that none of us have achieved or attained, this idea of perfect righteousness. And when Paul is sharing with the Romans, he's getting a lot into circumcision and uncircumcision and this righteousness that man has created by a religion. And so many do that today. Maybe it's a little different than what Paul dealt with in his day, but in this day and age, man has created this idea or this religious system, just a different philosophy, but the same idea that if I stick within this religious system or this mark that I make, that I can attain righteousness. But no, as we preach the gospel with people, as we take people along the Romans road, when we hit this stop on the road, we need to bring them to an understanding of what God's mark is, not the mark they created in their own ideas or their own mind. See, God's mark is perfection. Man's mark is if I'm good enough. And I'm going to share with you a few lies from the pit of hell. A few lies that so many people follow and believe today. The first one being, good people go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. So many people today believe if they do good deeds, they're going to hit the mark and they're going to be righteous and they will stand before God and no problem, come on in, right into heaven. Good people go to heaven. That is a lie. Another one, God is going to judge you on a scale. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're going to heaven. Another lie that so many people believe today. Here's another. As long as you're better than most, then you're okay. Then there's no problem. And you'll hear this from people. Well, I've never raped anyone. I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. So, I mean, I'm not a bad person. And again, all of this is man creating a mark for themselves that they are trying to attain. And then lastly, well, I'm religious. So, of course, I'm going to heaven. And again, another lie that people believe. They're not looking at the righteousness of God. What they are doing is creating an idol of righteousness that they're trying to attain. And as the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we need not to look at the example that we can create, that we will ultimately fit in, because nobody's going to really say to themselves, I can't achieve my idea of righteousness. We're always going to create an idea that we can attain that's just low enough, the bar is just low enough that we can just make it. That is man-made religion. In ourselves, we cannot achieve perfect righteousness and stand before the judgment of a righteous and holy God. And as we take people along and we share the gospel with people, we need to give people the truth about who our God is and how our God judges. And as we do that, and what I'm going to end with, I just really want to bring it to practicality for each of us. When we share the gospel message, we need to guard our hearts. And when we shine as lights for Christ, we need to guard our hearts against self-righteousness. As Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their self-righteousness. And if we're going to preach the gospel in a way that testifies there is none righteous apart from the righteousness of Christ, that we believe in faith in, that it's not of myself, that it's not of us, we cannot live a life of self-righteousness because that is a poor example of the gospel. And we are to examine our hearts as we share the gospel with people. We're to examine our hearts before God. And I challenge you tonight, where does your righteousness come from? Are you righteous in your own eyes because of something you have achieved or some idea that you or standard that you have set for yourselves? I just challenge you with this. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we're going to have our next come up, and as we take you along in this road, you're going to hear more about where our righteousness is truly going to come from.
Hi, everyone. I'm Anthony, for those of you who don't know me. And as we're going down this Romans road, as Gary said, first of all, God is holy and righteous and the creator. And then, as Colin shared, that there are none righteous. So now I come to the next part, and I pose a question. What does Hitler, Mother Teresa, Osama bin Laden, and Billy Graham have in common? And that brings me to my verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. See, we tend to look at things in this world today, we tend to look at people in two categories. We see people as holy and righteous people, and then we see people who are evil. But the truth of the matter is that each and every one of us, as we go down this road for salvation, we've all sinned, the Bible tells us. And this all started in the Garden of Eden, when God had told him, eat of this tree and you shall surely die. So we see, as we're going down this Romans road, and throughout the Bible, we see many people, people who we really look up to, people like David. We know that he had sinned. He had committed adultery and murder. We look at Peter. He denied Jesus. So all have sinned. And we might say, well, you know, I'm better than most, as Colin just shared. And, you know, we could say that. But the truth of the matter is that in James 2:10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. So as we see, it doesn't matter, even if we're not as much of a sinner as somebody else. Romans 3:10 says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So as we go down this Romans road, we're getting to the next fork in the road. And the road is a narrow road. You know, Jesus tells us that. In Matthew 7, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it. So we can look at the road, and we can look at the broad road, and we could say, wow, that's really appealing, you know. But the bottom line is that it's the narrow road. And this narrow road, as we take this fork in the road, this narrow road starts with this next step, which is acknowledging that we've sinned. Now, whether you're here tonight and maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord, and or maybe you've prayed the Lord into your heart, but you've never really acknowledged that you're a sinner, or maybe you're just a believer, but you really don't know how to share the gospel, you're not confident in that. This is a critical path on the road. You can't veer off this road. Because unfortunately today, there are many different gospels. We were warned by Paul that there are many people who will try to bring a false gospel to you. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So Paul was concerned that he was warning the believers then. And in the same way today, unfortunately, there are many people out there. There are churches that teach this, and then there are people who share the gospel in this sense, that they're talking to people with the gospel of enhancement of your life. And what I mean by that is, you know, if you're bringing people to a decision for Christ, saying that if you come to Christ, your life is going to become great, it's going to be wonderful, there's going to be a problem with that, because in James it tells us, in James 1:2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So even as a believer, we're going to face trials. And what's going to happen if you come to Christ based on the understanding that it's going to give you a better life? When you fall into that trial, you're going to fall away. It's kind of like the parable of the sower. We know of the one seed that fell into the rocky ground, and it sprung up right away. And sometimes we'll see that with someone who says the prayer to give their heart to the Lord. But as soon as the sun came up, it says that that plant withered because it wasn't rooted deep and grounded. So if our salvation is based upon just what Jesus is going to do for our life and an enhancement in our life, and it's not based on the fact that we had a sin deficit that we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid it, that's what's going to give us a deep-rooted relationship, and we're going to be able to withstand our trials. And it says that we will also bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So it's important that we know, and as we go down this road where we share with someone, that it has to start with all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So I just want to encourage you with that. You know, it seems like a bad part. Like, you know, when I got this verse, I was like, oh, why couldn't I get the good news? But that's what the gospel is. You've heard the word gospel already many times. And the word gospel means good news. But I just want to close with this. If you don't know that there's bad news, how good will the good news be to you? I just recently had my cell phone company send me a letter saying that they're going to up me to 15 gigs of data. I barely use 2. So to me, that was not good news because I don't need it. And it's the same thing with salvation. If you think that salvation, that Jesus died only for those who really sinned, and you don't think that's you, then you're not going to really appreciate the good news of the gospel. So it all starts by knowing that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. So as we go down now, Glenn will come up next, and he'll take us down to the next fork in the road. Thank you.
I've got more bad news, so... to continue on with that, I'm going to be in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the first half of that. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." And, you know, there's no denying that truth, that 10 out of 10 people die. But it's also talking about spiritual death here, so physical death, spiritual death. But I wanted to just go back to Genesis for a little bit. I just wanted to go back to the beginning. And I want to, you know, if you don't know this, that in the beginning, God created everything very good, it says in Genesis 1:31. So in Genesis 1:31, God created everything, and it was very good. There was a perfect relationship between God and Adam. There was no disease. There was no suffering. There was no death. It was a perfect creation. And everything was very good, as it says in Genesis 1:31. But then as you move along in Genesis chapter 3, we see what happens. Adam and Eve both. Eve was deceived, and Adam willingly transgressed against God. God gave Adam a command not to eat from the tree of good and evil, and he did. And God said that in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And that day when Adam willingly transgressed, he died. His relationship with God was no longer perfect. It was severed by this act of disobedience. And not only that, all of humanity was in Adam at this time. Adam was the forefather of us all. So when he took the fall, every single human being that's ever existed on this earth was genetically in Adam. You know, we were all genetically descendants of Adam. So we share in that fall with Adam as well. So Adam, on that day when he transgressed, he died. You know, like I said, his relationship with God was severed, but he also physically died too later on. So it's important to know that sin is really what is the cause of everything that's wrong in the world. And, you know, sin changed everything. Sin introduced pain, suffering, death in the world, and all these things. Sin corrupted everything. It says in Romans 8:20 that all creation suffers the bondage of corruption that's going on, you know. So we, as being descendants of Adam, we are all born into this world spiritually dead. We're not alive to the things of God. We have to be born again in order to be alive to the things of God. And I think in Ephesians chapter 2, this passage really kind of looks at that and sums that up pretty well. And I'm just going to read it to you. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ." But in this passage you see that he, you know, whenever we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know, that he paid the penalty for our sins and that he rose again from the dead, that he makes us alive. You know, we were spiritually dead to the things of God, and then we're born again. We're born of God's Spirit, and we're made alive. And in Colossians 2, it also kind of echoes the same kind of thing that it does in Ephesians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." So again, we see this spiritual condition that we all are born into this world. We're born spiritually dead. We're not alive to the things of God until, you know, we put our faith and trust in the gospel message and we become alive. It was a couple weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, there was a memorial service here for a man named Mike Kelly, and some of you probably know him. And Pastor Chris said something at the memorial service, and it kind of stuck with me. And it says that, you know, the gospel doesn't make bad people good. It makes dead people alive. And that's exactly what happens. Whenever you become born again, you're alive to the things of God, you know? I mean, before I was born again, I didn't want to go to a church service. I didn't want to listen to Christian music or anything like that. But then that supernatural work of God, you know, where his Holy Spirit comes over you and convicts you of your sin and you know, you repent and, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and everything changes. You know, I mean, you become alive to the things of God. You know, 9 years ago when I started coming here, I was like listening to the New Testament on the way to work, and I was like wondering what was happening. I was like, what is wrong with me? You know, I'm like, I don't even know what's going on with me. But I was just like, you know, God came into my life and God changed me, and still changing me, and you know, I'm grateful for that. So now Mike's going to come up. I think the good news is coming now, too.
Yeah, those guys have got all sorts of bad news. So this now, stop number five. And we've established that God created, God is a perfect God who created things perfectly in his image. That's good news. And then we had some bad news. That none are righteous, that we are all sinners, and that the wages, the punishment, the reward for our sin is death. That's what we deserve, is death. But God, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We just said that word, we deserve death because we are sinners. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, to get the full context of this verse, we need to back up a couple verses. In verse 6, it reads this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Here's verse 8 again. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is good news. So we're past the bad news for tonight. This is good news. And as we've said time and time again, write these verses down. Memorize these verses as you can walk somebody through the path to salvation. And that's what we're all about. That's what this is all about, guys, is to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share this good news with everybody that we come in contact with. And so we see here these things of this good news, but we in verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? We are the ungodly. We are not righteous. We are sinners, and we deserve death. And that's who Christ died for. And, you know, 2 days is Good Friday, right? And we talk about that, and we look at it as a very somber day. We remember when Jesus died on the cross. That moment, that day, we also celebrate. Why do we celebrate? Because we don't get what we deserve. In verse 7, it goes on to say, "For scarcely or rarely would somebody die for another who's a good person or who's a righteous person." And we already know that nobody's righteous, right? Imagine, think of the most incredible person in the history of the world and how much a struggle it would be for you to die for that person. But then, think about this. Somebody who's a terrible, terrible, terrible person that's done terrible things. And maybe, just maybe, you would die for them? I don't know. But while we were still sinners, so we're this person that's not righteous, that's not godly. Sinners, Christ died for us. He died a death that he did not deserve. And as it said there in verse 7, those who are maybe righteous or those who are maybe good, maybe they are deserving for somebody to die for them. But we are undeserving. And we establish that none are righteous and none are good. So that's all of us. We're undeserving. We are still sinners. That's what it's stating there. We are still sinners, which means we are undeserving. We deserve death, but God's love took our place and died in our place. That's what it all comes down to, the good news. There's plenty of bad news. We're past that. There's really good news. We don't have to die. We don't have to die, but we have to make a choice. It's not just something that, oh yeah, it's there somewhere, this salvation, this opportunity not to die. It's out there somewhere, right? The mercy of God is out there somewhere, and maybe, just maybe it'll hit me. No, we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision that says, I need a Savior. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I am thankful that Christ died for me, and I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to be a part of the body of Christ. I want to receive that from Him. While we were still sinners, while we were undeserving, Christ died. Who are we to withhold that mercy of God and not share that with everybody we come in contact with? While we were still sinners, while we were undeserving, Christ took our place. Vinny's going to come up and share some more good news with you guys.
Good evening. You know, we're on the Romans Road, so the purpose of the Romans Road is to show someone that they need a Savior. And to show someone that they need a Savior, first they must know that they are a sinner and that they are in need of a Savior. And as Mike said, Christ died for the ungodly. Glenn covered the first part of my verse, which is the wages of sin is death, but I have the second part of that verse in 6:23. That says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're going to break that down into three sections, and we'll do it quickly. The first thing we're going to talk about is the gift of God. What is it? Well, it's a miraculous free gift. It's free. It's a gratuity or an endowment, so to speak, you know, something that's put away for you also for future use. It's something that you have not earned or that you could earn on your own. Which one of you wouldn't accept a gift from one of your parents? I mean, if your father called you and said, when you get home, you'll have a gift there waiting for you. But all you have to do is believe that the gift is for you and you can have it. Which one of us wouldn't go and run home and open this gift as quickly as possible? I know I would. God is standing before us today, if you do not know God, and He has this gift in His hand. And all you have to do is take it. It's free. But what's inside this gift is what makes this gift miraculous. Inside this gift is eternal life, our second point. Inside your gift is the biggest, most expensive thing that you'll ever receive. It's a forever gift. It's unlike the first part of this verse, meaning that there's eternal separation from God, there's payment for our sin. But eternal life simply means that though this body might die, we have everlasting life reserved for us in heaven. An eternity with God instead of separated from God. And that's God's promise to us. And it's a promise that we can hold on to in this life. Once you take that gift, you hold on to that gift. God's promises to you if you accept this gift. Number one is eternal life. But it's an eternal life filled with joy. No pain, no stress, no tears, no bills, no worries. But the gift had a price. The gift wasn't free. In order for us to give someone a gift, first you must buy that gift, correct? Well, that gift was bought through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way to get this gift is by Jesus. There is only one way to salvation, and this road is proving it. That is through Jesus Christ our Lord. People will say there are many roads, but there's only one. and we're on the Romans road. And the reason why I call this the most expensive gift you'll ever receive is because it came at the cost of Jesus' life. He paid the wage of sin for you. God placed his wrath upon Jesus for your sin so that we could be free from its penalty. He did this out of love for you and me. He did this out of obedience for the Father. He did it so that we could have liberty. He did it so that we could have joy and life more abundantly. He did it so that the Father could give you and me a free gift. Inside that gift is eternal life. But sadly, many do not accept the free gift. I began with saying that which one of us would not receive a gift from one of our parents? What one of us would, a parent stand in front of you with a gift and you would say, "Nah, I don't want that. Take that away." Well, God today is standing in front of you. If you do not know the Lord, he is standing in front of you with this precious gift. Don't turn away, but accept it. It's yours. You just have to believe that it's yours. Pastor Chris is going to come up and finish up.
Well, they left me a half hour, so I'm in good shape here. So this road is a great road to take people on, is it not? And I hope you've jotted down these verses. If not, we were going to try and get some cards. Maybe we can get those made up and do that. That would be a great thing to have carried around in your Bible. And you can take people right through this as a way. Now, by the way, before I get into my text, it's not that there's a formula here that this is going to lead everybody to Christ. Oh, now I've got the formula. If I just say these words, the magic words, they'll do it. You know, everybody will come to the Lord. And my verses actually will talk about that very thing. And the verses I have tonight are found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And those verses say that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul makes a lot of, teaches a lot of things in the scriptures about righteousness. And he talks earlier in this chapter in verse 5 about the righteousness which comes from the law. And that you, if you're going to live by the law, you've got to follow that law. And that there's a difference between the righteousness that comes by the law and the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness of faith speaks in a certain way. And he then goes back and quotes out of Deuteronomy where he says, it says there, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the deep? For one is to bring Christ down from above and the other is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, you and I can't say who's going to heaven or who's going to hell. I don't know that. We know we can inspect people's fruit. We can say, okay, we can tell them by their fruit, but we're not sure because we certainly know people that have shown fruit and then don't show fruit. And so it's not up to us. God is the judge and God's the one who looks at all those things. But it says, what does it say? He says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. See, what Paul basically does here is he brings it back to you. Oftentimes, we want to bring it to, and people want to bring it to somebody else. I know before I was saved and my sister was telling me the gospel, I would give her a description of this one fellow I knew who was the most righteous person I knew. And I would say, you know, I wouldn't try and defend that I should go to heaven because I knew I was a rotten sinner, but I could at least try and defend that he should go to heaven. I mean, after all, this guy, he was an altar boy. He was a good Catholic boy. He was this, he was that. He did all these things. And he's the nicest guy I've ever met. I never heard him be mean to anybody in my life. I'm mean to people all the time. There's a big difference between me and him. You're going to tell me that this guy is not going to heaven unless he confesses Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life. And I remember my sister saying to me, yeah, that's right. And the point is that it's not about whether someone is righteous on the outside. We've seen that already tonight. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one of us is right with God. But the righteousness that comes by faith is a righteousness that is talking about your heart. And what he says is that, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess, and the word confess is homologeo, it means to speak the same or agree with God. So one of the things that has to happen in the life of every person before they can really come to Christ is to come to an agreement with God that there's a great need in their life to come to Christ. That's what's been talked about a lot tonight. That there has to be this place where you come to where you say, I see that I'm in great need, that I'm lost. And sometimes people get supposedly saved without ever knowing they're lost. Yeah, I think that's where some of the easy believism gospel goes, where there's some of these who they just sort of believe, you know, they just say, well, if you just believe, you're going to feel better. If you just believe, your life's going to be better. You know, people come, we've had guys come forward and they say, you know, I just want my girlfriend back. I just want my girlfriend back, you know. We're like, well, what if you don't get your girlfriend back? Do you still want to follow Jesus? No, no, I only want him if I get my girlfriend back, you know. And so there's a confession with the mouth. And this word of faith is in your mouth. It's a word that you speak of faith. It's a word of belief. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what are we talking about there when we say we confess that Jesus is Lord? In their culture, they fully understood this because lordship was part of their culture. They lived in a slave-type culture. Millions and millions of slaves in the Roman system. And so when they said, he's the Lord, they knew that that meant master, that they knew what it meant to have a Lord, to have someone who tells you what to do, to be totally submitted to that person. And that's what it means when you come to Christ. You're saying, I'm submitted. And I think we need to tell people this when we share the gospel. And I think we need to say to them, look, the Lord is looking for you to submit your life to him because he's your Lord. And again, I believe some people, they sort of take Jesus as fire insurance, but not as Lord. And it's been said that if he isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You kind of wonder about that, and you think and meditate on that a little bit. He says that you got to confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And then you believe in your heart. And what do you believe in your heart? What does he point right to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the great thing we're going to celebrate this week. Amen? We're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I was in the gym today working out this morning, and a fellow walked up to me. He knows I'm a pastor. I know him pretty well. He walks up to me, and he goes, are you ready for the big day? I said, I'm getting there. And he said, you know, it's the biggest day in history. It's the greatest day in history. He starts preaching right there in the gym. I was like, amen, brother. Get out of my way. I got to get to the weights. But amen, you know. This guy likes to talk. He works his mouth out more than anything else. Some guys go to the gym to work out. Some guys go to fellowship. But it was really good. I mean, he was saying how, listen, a lot of people have died, he goes. But nobody has died and come back to life and stayed alive. He said, some have died and come back to life, but nobody's come back to life and stayed alive. Amen, brother? He's preaching to the pastor, right? I'm like, amen, great, you know. And he said it loud enough, some other people heard him, and they're like looking at us like, what's going on over there, you know. But praise the Lord. Because it is about the resurrection. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Listen, if Christ be not risen, my preaching is in vain. If Christ be not risen, my faith is futile. If Christ be not risen, I'm still in my sins. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ has risen from the dead. And that's what we preach, and that's what we believe. And that is what sets Christianity apart from everything else there is on planet Earth, every other religious system, every other belief system. Jesus Christ is alive. And it's interesting how Paul lays this out, where he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, or the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there's an assurance of your salvation in this text. You don't have to worry about maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not saved. How many of you grew up thinking you didn't know? I mean, I grew up in a religious system, but I didn't know. And how many times do we not even sometimes still, if we act stupid, we go, I must not even be saved. I'm such a loser, you know. But he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he doesn't say you might be saved, and say you might burn off your sins in purgatory for the next 10,000 years. He says you will be saved. Salvation is yours. And then he relates it to, with the heart you believe unto righteousness. So there's got to be a belief in the heart. And he connects the heart over and over in these texts. The heart is listed in verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. It's the heart is the deepest part of our being. It actually, in the Old Testament, the word is bowels, the deepest part of you. And he says, if you believe in your heart, it's that the belief in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you believe unto righteousness. When you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe that he has risen from the dead, you become right with God. Righteousness. That's what righteousness is. It's right with God. It's not perfect holiness. It's not a perfect life. It's being right with God. It's being in a right relationship with God. And that's what he wants for all of us. Amen? And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so this is essential. Many times, many people will say, well, I believe. Or they'll say, I think I believe, or I want to believe, but they've never really confessed with their mouth. And it's not like it's a ritual. I know we pray a prayer of faith with people, and sometimes people think that's a ritual. I've had some people where I've said to them, well, have you ever prayed the prayer that I teach on Sunday morning? And some people will say, you know, yeah, I pray it every Sunday. I pray it over and over again. It doesn't seem to be taken with me. Well, some of it might be that with confession, with the mouth, confession is made of salvation. In other words, they may be praying it quietly sitting in their seat, but these are people many times who've never stood up. They've never raised their hand. They've never acknowledged. They've never been baptized. They've never gone forward. There's never been any outward sign. Because that's really when you say, when you're willing to say something with your mouth or you're willing to stand up for something, that's when you prove that you are, that it's real. Jesus said, if you confess my name before men, I'll confess your name before my Father. If you deny me, I will deny you. He wants us to confess with our mouth, to speak forth his word. He's called us to do that. And that's part of what tonight's about, is that you might learn. I know most of us are Christians here tonight. Maybe all of us are Christians here tonight. And you're here, and part of what this is tonight is to learn kind of how can I confess with my mouth? How can I confess and tell people of salvation? Because confession is made with the mouth. You know, confession is not supposed to be quiet. It says the word means speak the same as God. It doesn't just mean think the same as God. It means to speak the same as God. So we got to speak it forth. And we need to be willing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In fact, that's what we're going to do right now. Let's say it together. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. See, you can do it. We can all do it. And then verse 13, if you'll jump down there with me. And this is where you, again, if you're sharing the gospel with these people, you're trying to lead them to this place of salvation. You bring them to this. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the sales world, we'd call this the close. When I was in sales, I'm not in anymore. Now I give it away. I give the gospel away. But it's not free, is it? We've heard that. There's a cost. But the thing is, all you need to do is call on the name of the Lord. And that's what we tell the people. You confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is the Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now call on his name right now and pray. Just call on his name. Pray and ask Jesus to forgive you and ask him into your life. And it's that simple. That's how simple the good news is. That's how simple it is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And now you have the tools. This is how simple it is for you to share your faith in Jesus Christ. You can no longer say, I don't know how to do it. You have the gospel. Everybody has a book of Romans, right? You got a Bible. If you got a Bible, you can share the gospel. And if you memorize these verses, you don't even have to have your Bible with you. Although now everybody has a Bible with them because you got your phone with you. And all you got to do is put a Bible on your phone. And now you got your phone. You just bring it out. Just share it with them. Tell them, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And tonight, maybe you're here and you've never called on the name of the Lord. I don't know everybody in this room. Maybe you've never called on the name of the Lord. And you've heard tonight. And you realize you're a sinner. You realize that you can't, you know there's a God in your mind. You think, yeah, there's got to be a God. Look at creation all around me. The existence of God is very clear. And I know I'm not righteous because there's no one who's righteous, and I am a sinner. And I know the wages of my sin are death. I never really knew that before, but now I get it. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God did demonstrate his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you will come and confess with your mouth tonight and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved tonight.